pray, Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this, and I do pray that you'd help us to be able to walk close to thee in spite of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I pray you'd help us to understand the struggles that we all have, and that understanding of the struggles, we might be patient with others, and even patient with ourselves. And I pray you'd help us to understand that. The thing about Job, it's mentioned in your book about his patience, and he obviously was patient with his friends, with his wife, with the circumstances of life, and with thee. And I pray you'd help us to understand that idea in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans 8. Okay, before I read down through this, let's do a little background of last week. Oh, back there it is on the board. So if you want to just look at the board back there. Remember that Paul in Galatians wrote about people who are in the Spirit, that they should walk in the Spirit. Okay, and so that's what he talked about in Galatians. And a lot of believers try to understand what that's about. So then what they do is they make a bunch of rules and regulations. Some of them are good. Some of them are found in the Bible. Some of them are not found in the Bible. And then these, and they feel that if you obey these rules and regulations of theirs, that you're walking in the Spirit. And that may or may not be so. Because this walking in the Spirit is a difficult thing to kind of really put your finger down on it. Because Jesus said that people who are born of the Spirit are like the wind, and that's the struggles we have. It's a wind of going this way and then back this way and that way and this way, and it can be seconds going back and forth as far as the wind, like a circling wind. And so in Romans 8, he gives a contrast. Remember that a person is born again by grace through faith, and that's what places a person in the Spirit of God. And then Galatians says, okay, people who are in the Spirit of God, then you should walk in the Spirit of God. And that implies that people who are in the Spirit of God, some, many, do not walk in the Spirit. And so you base your value in life, you base your acceptance in life, you base your love in life by the family you identify with, and you identify with Jesus Christ and you're in his love. Okay, but man usually bases your value upon what you or I do for them. That's how man does it. And so this has crept into the church. And so a lot of times a believer in a church may be trying to do this and that and this, and then they feel like, I never can satisfy. Okay, and so that's the problem that people are facing. Okay, and so sanctification is the fruit of the Christian life that the Lord wants us to display, but it doesn't say we will. So in chapter 8, so with that in mind, in chapter 8, pick up the contrast. A lot of times, the way you learn some things in life is you compare, contrast. It's like a carpenter will use a level to try to see if the wall's straight. So he is comparing a contrast from the level with the wall. That's a contrast. In 1 John 4, it says, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there's a contrast, truth and error. Now that says spirit of truth and error. So if you can discern the spirit of truth and error, not just truth and error, then you're really ahead of the idea. There's an attitude that both present. Okay, in chapter 8, verse 1 of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are, notice the wording, in Christ Jesus. That's another way of saying born again, another way of saying saved. Some would say that's another way of saying Christian. That may or may not be so, because if we are limiting our words to the Bible, it's a little bit uniquely different. But okay, he says, in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the implications are that some are in Christ Jesus. There's the contrast of walking flesh, spirit. That's the contrast. Then verse 2, for the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So we have another contrast, life and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So there's again the two choices for the born again believer. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So that could be a lost person or a saved person. When we have a fleshly mind, we mind the things of the flesh. And they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay, so last week I went through where we start in the flesh at the new birth. Then he wants us to walk in the flesh. Start in the Spirit, and then we walk in the Spirit. What's sandwiched between those two of living and walking is a renewed mind. Okay, that's what I got back there. Renewed mind. Okay, so we got, it's a renewing of the mind. Okay, and so that's the key, and that's why he said carnally minded, spiritually minded. What's spiritually minded? What's the contrast there between a carnal mind and a spiritual mind? Okay, and then verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's the fleshly mind. That goes contrary to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in, okay, again, the writing, in the flesh. So the in the flesh would be a lost person, cannot please God. Now somebody, a lost person, cannot please God, but they might do spiritual things, but they're not accepted because they're not in the Spirit. Okay, they don't get credit for that. And then it says, for ye are not in the flesh. So ye, he's writing to the people in Rome, born again believers, ye, all of you, you're not in the flesh, meaning you're saved, but in the Spirit. You're saved. Okay, you're born again. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Again, if he doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, then he's not saved. Okay, so that's the contrast. We're going back and forth in this. Okay, as far as trying to understand it. And this is a daily struggle we all have. And we'll go back to chapter 7 eventually and show some of the struggle. And what he's trying to tell us, the Lord is telling us that it's the renewing of our mind, our thought process, what we think. And a lot of times people don't think about thinking. What caused you to think? Why do you have words going through your head right now? What's causing you to think these words? And you could be looking at me with a dumbfounded look in your face and thinking about the Super Bowl tonight. I mean, that's the amazing thing about the mind. That's why Jesus said, if you're born again, you're like the wind. That's why, and that's why it can go. It can go like that for all of us any time of the day. Where you can live in, you could be living as far as walking in the Spirit, you know, for 10 seconds and then in the flesh for 15 seconds and back to the Spirit and then back to the flesh for an hour. And then maybe you catch yourself, you're back walking in the Spirit for 5 minutes. And it's a constant battle back and forth. There's an interesting idea in the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments says that if a person, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and if a person takes his name in vain, God will not hold them guiltless. In other words, they're going to be in trouble if they take his name in vain. Now, most interpret that. I have a whole sermon on that, and of course, I know you remember the whole thing. Okay, most interpret that to mean you shouldn't say, gosh, golly, darn, gee. But that's not what the verse said. It didn't say thou shalt not say the word of the Lord loosely. It says take his name in vain. If they take it in vain, how do you do that? Well, then God's going to hold us accountable for that. What does that mean, in vain? That's the first time the word in vain, the prepositional phrase in vain, is found in the Bible. First time. And the idea of that, if we hold it strictly to the words, and then we run that throughout the Bible, that's one advantage of like a Bible program in computers. You can look for phrases in vain. You could do it, you know, by looking up the word vain. Then you got to run all the vain words. But in vain, and that's, and then you see how the Bible uses those words. Then you get to develop a definition. Okay, here's what it appears to me to be saying, that when God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, that is a marriage proposal. They took his name. The last two letters of Israel is the name of God. It's like a wife takes the name of the man. Okay, and what is the purpose of marriage? Well, if they want to have children or fruit, they want to have fruit, that's the intent of a couple getting together. And if they don't have fruit, then that fulfillment is not given. So when Israel did not give fruit back to God, they took his name in vain. When a believer takes God's name by getting saved and they don't give back to God fruit, they've taken his name in vain. That's not saying they're not saved. That's what a lot of people will say. Well, they're not saved. How do you take somebody in a name in vain? Okay, the first occurrence is Exodus 20. The next occurrence is in Leviticus, and it's used two times in Leviticus. And it talks about a farmer planting his crops in vain. And what does that mean? It means he didn't get the chance to harvest them. Okay, so come late April, May, you're going to see farmers out in the field. They're going to sow their seed, okay? And if they have a drought this year and don't get anything out of the field, they've sowed the seed in vain. Was the seed in the ground? Yeah, they sowed the seed. They didn't get a harvest from it. And they feel like their efforts were in vain when they weren't in vain, because you planted in hopes of a crop. And so the Lord, when a person believes in the Lord is in hopes of getting a crop. And if we don't give that to him, then it's been planted in vain. It's not saying they're not, it's not saying they're lost. That's what a lot of people do. Well, it's just saying the struggles that born-again people go through, and some go through struggles that are unbelievable. And when you get talking to people and realize what some things people have gone through, boy, when I listen to them, I'm thinking, boy, if the Lord would have put that on me, I would have probably just thrown in the towel. Okay? And that's just being honest about myself. Okay? If you would, go to Job 38. Now, in the book of Job, remember that it mentions in James about the patience of Job. And Job had probably came to a conclusion that God wasn't hearing him. God's not hearing my prayers, nothing. God gave up on me. I'm done. My goose is cooked. I'm out of here. And then God started talking in chapter 38. And he just throws out a bunch of scientific information about his creation. And he doesn't even wait for Job to answer the questions. He is just throwing all this stuff out to Job. And Job is just happy that God's talking to him. And when God gets done talking, Job says, oh man, I am a vile man. But when you read down through Job 38, there are fascinating scientific discoveries in there. And in verse 35 is one that Samuel Morris read in the 1800s. And it says this, canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are. And the idea there is lightnings, electricity. Can electricity be used to put forth words. Okay, that was the 1800s. So he thought about that. And then the next verse says, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? The answer for that one, especially the second one, is easy if you read the Bible. That's God. God is the one that gives us understanding. Okay, who hath put wisdom in the hidden parts? That would be God also. Now, verse 35, Samuel Morris pondered that. And so then he's the first guy that, as far as history records, that he took a wire and ran it across this bay, and then he put some vibrations in the wire, and then the vibrations went through the wire electrically, and then at the end, four words came out. What hath God wrought? It's a very small passage in Numbers. The first public telegraph was four Bible words out of Numbers. Samuel Morris. So that kind of tells us that electrical impulse is what creates thoughts in our head. You ever think about that? Now, if you grab, two hot wires, it will definitely put some electrical thoughts in your head. Okay? But, that's how the internet works. In the 1850s, people don't realize this, that there were submarine communications cables starting to be laid down in the ocean. So from America to Europe, there's dozens of submarine communication cables. And that was electric impulses run through, it runs technology, it runs words through that. And we got that from one verse in the Bible. That's how that works. And if you doubt that, look it up. Okay, and so that's a fascinating thing. The mind is a fascinating thing. Now, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Is that true? A person says, yeah, okay, does that mean that your heart thinks? Or does your heart just pump blood? Doctors say it's just a pump. The Bible says it thinks. It thinks. If somebody says, point to yourself, where will you point? To your heart. Okay, if you send out Valentine's things, this week, instead of sending out a heart, get a picture of a brain. And send that out. And say, I love you with all my head. And see how that works. Okay? It's your heart. People are starting to discover this. This man discovered this. He talks about the heart. There's a little girl, 8 years old. She was in need of a heart transplant. And there's another girl, 10 years old, that was murdered. The heart was good, usable after the murder. So they took the murdered girl's heart and put it in the 8-year-old girl's heart. And after the 8-year-old recovered from the surgery and everything, she started having thoughts about the murder. Who murdered it? The place? The person? The words said? And this bothered the mother so much, so then they took her to an investigator because they had not found the murderer. Took her evidence from her heart, found the murderer, and he was caught from the heart. There's another story of another lady, and her husband, he had passed away suddenly, and so his heart was given to, I think, a Hispanic young man. But her and her husband had a little argument before his death, and they never got to reconcile, and she said they always did. But when they reconciled, they would always say, it's copacetic. As a word they said between themselves, copacetic. Well, a year or so goes by, and this lady was feeling bad because she didn't get to apologize to her husband before his death, and she thought, if I could find the donor, the person the heart went into. And they had a time. They came together. And she said, can I put my hand on your heart? And she put her hand on the young fellow's heart, and she knew Okay, they were going to have this meeting in the hospital, and these people were late. But she said to the person, "I know he's in this building. I know he's here." And these people got lost in the hospital. Here they have their meeting. She puts her hand on his heart. She said, "It's all copacetic." Shed some tears. And the mother of the person that got the new heart said, "He's been saying that word, and I don't understand that word, copacetic." And she said, "That's what my husband and I would use. Got that from his heart. He said he likes fried foods now. He was a health nut before this." "Oh, my husband liked fried foods." You know, he's into this kid was into heavy metal before he got the heart, but he said now he's into soft metal. He said, "Oh, my husband played in a band." You see, as the Bible says, you know, a lot of people are going to miss salvation. They know Jesus in their mind. They got to believe in their heart. That's a spiritual thing in that heart, believing from the heart. You see, okay, here's the strange thing about this. God and Satan both can use electrical impulses like the wind and put words in our head, thoughts in our head. Both God and the devil can do this. Now, the limitation of Satan is he cannot follow the thought process of what you do with a thought. God can. And that's why we are electromagnetic beings in a way. And this is why the energy classes work. Because the electrotechnology that the mind and the universe and we are built on. A neuroscientist said this, "I have to point out that no one really knows what a thought is from a scientific perspective." There's a fellow online, I enjoy watching him talk to atheists. John Lennox is his name, a European fellow, very gentle man. But boy, he just puts these guys in their place in a very gentle way. And he just asks, "What is consciousness? Describe that to me." And an evolutionist can't describe that. "What is a thought?" "Well, it's something you think." No, when you define a word, you can't use the word in the definition. Where do we get thought? This neuroscientist, he said that. He said, "This means that we don't know what we need to measure in order to decode a person's thoughts. For the foreseeable future, I cannot look at a brain scan and say this person is definitely thinking about this. Thoughts seem to be closely linked with neural patterns in the brain, and those patterns are clearly linked with electrochemical signaling." Okay, ladies, your hormones are constantly changing. In your mind, you can say, "I love you" and "I hate you" in seconds apart. And the man says, "I don't get that." But you get that. Okay? And why? That's because the thoughts are the neural patterns in the brain. And this is what makes pornography so dangerous. It messes with the neural patterns. And I might deal with that a little bit more later on. I was hoping to get this done today, but I can see I'm not going to be able to. And then he says, "Tinkering with the signaling clearly tinkers with the thinking." In other words, this man is saying, "I can't explain why we think what we think. But the Bible can. Our thoughts are like the wind." That's what they're like. If you would look at Psalm 104, the Bible is it's just a fascinating book to me. And often tucked in a very unusual place, you'll find some strange things. Psalm 104, verse 3, when you start off in a verse, it says, "Bless the Lord." Yes, we should bless the Lord. "O my soul, O Lord, my God." They're very great. They're clothed with honor and majesty. Now he's dealing with his creation. "Who covereth thyself with light as with a garment." Explanation for the northern lights. He created light on day one. He didn't do the sun until day four. So he put a light so when you and I look into the light, we can't see the God behind the light. He covers himself that way. And then he says, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Isn't that an unusual phrase? God walks on the wings of the wind. He walked on water, but this is he's a wing walker. That's the Spirit. Let's try another one in Job 27. A few years ago, Jan and I got going to a place called Camp Summit. It's up by La Porte. It's a youth camp. Not a youth camp, is going to camp. It's like it was dealing with troubled boys from like 13 to 18, trying to keep them out of the big house. And so we would go up there every other Friday, and then, you know, I'd preach to the young fellas. So there's one of the guards that really took a liking to us. And he would ask questions and stuff like this. And then one time he said, you know, there's a couple of verses in Proverbs that I really understand. They really get me. And I said, what is that? Well, here's one of them. Job 27, verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. He said, that one really rings with me. And I started smiling. I said, how about that other one in Proverbs where it says, it's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a wide house with a brawling woman. He said, yeah, that one too. Yeah, it says it twice. And I said, oh, do you got personal experience with that? He said, yeah, I do. I just laughed and laughed on that one. Felt sorry for him. I said, so are you out of that situation? He said, yes, I am. But I said, you know who else understands those verses? He said, I said, Bill Clinton. He fully understands those verses. But what? Notice the next verse, what goes with that. And it says, whoso hideth her hideth the wind. See that? That's a spiritual aspect. Now, I'm not a Greek guy, but I've heard enough that the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. Of course, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's where we get pneumatic tools, air tools. That's where we get that from. But, you know, there's a wind that you and I want to pray to. If you would, go to Song of Solomon. Who goes to Song of Solomon these days, huh? And if you look at the Bible, as I encourage, not just instructions, not just spiritual devotions, we do that, we want to do that, we get fed that way, but also look at it doctrinally. So you kind of look behind the picture of the picture. Song of Solomon, if you kind of run down through there, starting at verse 9, it talks about my sister, my spouse. That'd be historically Solomon. Doctrinally, that's a picture of Christ and the church. And he describes the church, born-again believers, in verse 11. No, verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Like a garden, like a greenhouse. That's how he describes us, like a garden. Is that why he says you have the fruit of the Spirit? So he describes us like a greenhouse. And then in verse 16 is a prayer. He says, awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden. Let the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Okay, let's throw in doctrine. O north wind, the Holy Ghost. Pray to the, who is the author of the Bible? Holy men of God moved, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The author of the Bible is the Spirit of God. Amazingly, he had 40 some authors, but yet there's no contradiction through there. 1,500 years. Why? Because there's an author over that. He is also the teacher. Man, the best person asked to learn the Bible is the Spirit of God, the author. He will guide us in all truth. But not only that, we ask Him to bear fruit through us. We ask Him to do that. So, O North Wind, pray to the author of the Bible, and you ask Him to blow upon you, fill you, and then spices can come out. Fruit can come out. In the New Testament, here's how He writes it in the New Testament. But it's, you don't put these together unless you kind of understand the definitions. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I think this is the greatest prayer to pray. It's not just a prayer to understand the words, eyes to understand the scripture. It's a prayer that we're asking the Spirit of God to live this Christian life through us. You and I can't do it on our own accord. Okay, you might get some things right. I might get some things right. You know, maybe it's trained and taught the right way. But we're not going to bat 1,000. Just not going to happen. Okay, and so 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. And this is a tough verse to come across to understand unless you get the definitions of it, the wording, and you get that in English. Don't waste time in Greek and Hebrew. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray what? That the word of the Lord, that's a lowercase w, of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as is with you. What's free course mean? Free course. That's an admiralty term in admiralty law. Okay, a lot of them, that's a confusing thing in government stuff, but I'm not going to get into that. A free course is when a person's on the ocean sailing and the wind is favorable, pushing them to their destination. Free course. So do you get the analogy? Pray to the Spirit of God, the wind, to push us toward the destination. What's the destination? Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is the one that helps us do that. Now, you can still get to your destination against the wind. When I was a kid, we'd go up to Wisconsin in the summer for a two-week vacation, and they had little sailboats. So we learned how to sail. And you can go against the wind, but you got to zigzag back and forth. And when you turn that thing around, you got to duck, because when that sail comes around, in the water you go. Now, if you get a favorable wind, you can just let sail go right to the direction. This prayer in 2 Thessalonians is a person praying to the Spirit of God that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified through us. How is that done? It's done by belief. You see? If you read the heated conversation between Job and his friends, and you read that, if you just read it, the conversation themselves, it's a heated one. A guy will say something true in this, and then comma, something false, and then comma, something true, and then true, false, partly true. When you read through there and analyze that. Why? Because words are like winds. What do you call a talkative person? It's a windbag. He's windy. He's full of hot air. Okay? And then Paul is going to show us what this is like. If you would, go to Romans chapter 7. Now, in Romans 8, Paul eventually presents a contrast that you and I can study, a carnal mind. And how do you study that? You just look at animals. That's what an advantage of having animals around. And so how does an animal think? They think in the here and now. An animal doesn't think about consequences. I got chickens, okay? I don't have a chicken psychologist because none of the hens complain about the rooster liking this bird over the other one. These dumb birds will roost on their water pail and get an urge and right into the water. They don't think about pooping in their water. They just do it. They don't think about drinking the tasty water after that. Animals just do that. Okay? They don't think about the consequences of their actions. And when a person doesn't think about the consequences of their actions, they're acting like a chicken. There's a spiritual mind we got to get above. See, and so there's more to it than that. But in Romans chapter 7, do you feel like this sometimes in Romans 7 verse 14? This is probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. I do believe Paul was the greatest Christian who ever lived. And as he's writing this down, God says this is a holy man. But here's what this man went through. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Okay, if you're honest, my friend, there you go. You know, Pastor Dry as Dust and Pastor Malfungus, I don't care how many years they've been preaching, how much they've studied the scriptures, they're carnal. Because the Bible says so. And so 15, it says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Okay, and he says, for to will is present with me. There's our key right there. We have what is necessary to will. Something to will is present with me. Tap into that will. And how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see? And so I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Last Thursday and Friday, we got that nice warm spell. You know, so Thursday morning, I said to Jen, you want to go out and hold signs? Go out and hold. And when I say that to my wife, it's an automatic yes every time. Now, when she asks me, sometimes there's a grumble that comes along with it. But with her, automatic yes. And so we wanted to hold signs here in town, you know, just scripture. You're just holding a sign out there. But she had to go visit somebody, and if she got back in time, fine. If she didn't, I was going to be out there by myself. So I'm out there by myself, holding a scripture sign. Spiritual, holding scripture signs. You know. And my flesh, you know, part of me, a wind came through and said, it's a blessing to be able to brag about Jesus publicly. And then another spirit came through, aren't you a good guy? Oh, that's what we deal with all the time. If you're born again, you're like a schizo. You got two natures. You know, there's two schizophrenics got in an elevator, and one said to the other one, I don't feel myself today. And the other one said, that makes four of us. And that's the wind back and forth that we go through. So then he says this, here's our key, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's why we got to get in the book. Why do you think the book is attacked so much? For I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. That didn't say was. I am, exclamation point. God in heaven, as Paul is writing this down, he said, there's a holy man that I want to speak through. And the holy man is saying, oh, I'm a wretched man. Being honest. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So then with the mind, there we go, with the mind, a renewed mind, a transformed mind. It's a different thinking process. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So we'll work on that idea of this carnal mind, spiritual mind. I know what a spiritual mind's not. Usually that's a facade that people put forth. I see some dude, the man of the cloth, got his collar in backwards. Don't know if he's coming or going. spiritual mind. Some of the most carnal, self-righteous, ungodly, wicked people in the world. I got more respect for the mafia than I do these guys on TV who use a false program of healing to take advantage of people to get money out of them. I mean, the mafia is not that crooked. And these guys on TV, like, you know, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, and all these crowd, and she's not much of a fake healer, but these guys, Kenny Copeland, what a scum. I mean, these guys use the Bible for their own gain. And the people in their church are not adamant enough to pick up on this. I had a lady down at Rensselaer years ago. She was just so distressed because she got a healing cloth from Robert Tilton. Robert Tilton, he used to be a guy. There's some great videos of Robert Tilton on YouTube. Great videos. A lot of good sound effects that comes with his videos with the facial expressions. Man, he's called the farting preacher. Okay, and so, but she was so distressed because she got this healing cloth from Robert Tilton. Her son was going to be healed on such and such day. If he would have just made it to that day, he would have been healed, but he died about a week before. This poor, I felt sorry for this lady. If she had read her Bible, rightly dividing, she wouldn't have had to panic. So what do I do with this? I'll take it. I'll blow my nose in if I need to. Throw it out. Who cares? I wrote that clown just for fun. It was just for fun's sake. That spiritual man, he had a little booklet that if you give to God, meaning him, God will give back you 100-fold. So I wrote him and I said, hey, I don't need the 100-fold, but I'm sure you do. So I'm asking you if you would send a gift to my church so that God can send to you 100-fold. I mean, you'll be better off that way. I thought it was a very logical conclusion. I enclosed his little booklet and everything. And he wrote back and said, we're not supporting churches at this time. I wrote him back and I said, Bob, I'm not asking you for your support. I'm asking for you to get your checkbook out and write this church name for a gift so that if you write it out for 1,000, God, according to your words, is going to give you back 100-fold. Man, isn't that a deal? The guy didn't take me up on it. I just called his hand is what I did. It's a carnal man passing off to be a spiritual man. And you see, that's what Elijah did. Elijah, what a character. When they had that religious contest, he's over there making fun of these guys. He's probably over there going like this. Hey, fellas, what's this? And they say, what is that? That's a Catholic that stutters. Yeah, you know, and making fun of him and everything. I mean, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe he's being chased. He's making fun of these dudes. And then in the next 12 hours, he whacked their heads off. Now, that's not for us in the New Testament, but that's what he did. But that's the struggle we all have. We're like the wind, where maybe later in the day, you say, I shouldn't have said that in that way to that person. You see, a carnal person doesn't think about the contrary, but a spiritual one does. And a spiritual mind would say, I should go to that person and correct that. That's what a spiritual mind will do. And a person in their pride will say, if I apologize, they'll lose respect for me. No, I'll tell you, if you apologize, they'll gain respect for you because you're being honest. We all fail in these things. And so the Lord gives us these things. And so Lord willing, next week we'll kind of run through spiritual mind, carnal mind, see if we can get some things, and then see if the Lord gives us what's necessary to help us to walk faithfully to him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to continue down this path to understand a spiritual mind, to walk in this spirit. We cannot, none of us are capable of doing these things without the Spirit of God. And if someone by chance is not born again, well, they can get in the Spirit by believing in the Lord from their heart. believe in him from their heart. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to understand this and help us to draw closer to thee as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.